Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get the broadcast kicked off today, just a reminder that to read Scripture literally is to read Scripture as literature. And that means that we are to interpret the Word of God just as we interpret other forms of communication in the most obvious and natural sense. So when Moses uses the symbolism of a snake, we do violence to his intention if we interpret him in a wooden literal fashion. Remember, a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as does a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of all objective meaning. If the historical Adam and Eve had not eaten the forbidden fruit, had not descended into a life of habitual sin resulting in death, there would, of course, be no need for redemption. But, on the other hand, if Genesis were reduced to an allegory conveying merely abstract ideas about temptation, sin, and redemption devoid of any correlation with actual events in history, the very foundation of Christianity would obviously be destroyed. When the prophet Moses, as a classic case in point, describes Satan as an ancient serpent, and when the apostle John describes Satan as an ancient dragon, they don't want to intend to tell us what Satan looks like. They want to teach us what Satan is like. Dragons, after all, are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So if we think of Satan as either a slithering snake or a fire-breathing dragon, we'd not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, rather than, of course, through his passion on the cross. Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Rather, Moses used the symbolism of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication precisely as he seeks to deceive you and I today. He does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. Reading the Bible for all its worth, or mining the Bible for all its wealth, is at issue here. We'll go right to the calls. First up, Dale in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank. Let me preface my question by saying I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, several times. It's greatly helped me understand Revelation, and I continue to reference it. And I've heard you say a number of times from a partial preterist position that the beast would have been, I believe you said, Nero. A friend of mine who's coming from a dispensational position gave me a book by Bob Fraley called Rethinking Revelation 13. And he makes a pretty compelling argument for the beast not being a person, but a superpower. And he goes on to pontificate why he thinks that superpower is the United States. But what he uses to defend his position is he's referring to the Greek translation, and he says that the Greek translation for the word is onpiov, and the Greek word A-V-R-O-V is the pronoun, uses to refer to the beast. So to be grammatically correct, the pronoun must be of the same gender as the noun to which it refers. Then he goes on to say that most modern scholars have taken that same position. So does that kind of undermine the partial preterist position on the beast?
Well, I don't take the preterist or the partial preterist position on the beast to begin with, but I think in answer to your question more directly, let me say this. The argument that is being used is certainly a valid argument. It's just pushed into the wrong century. We can legitimately say that the beast was a superpower, but the beast was also an individual. So we can talk about the beast both as the Roman Empire, and we can talk about the beast as Nero. But remember the way John describes the beast. He says that the beast comes out of the sea. He has 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head, he has a blasphemous name. And he resembles a leopard. He has feet like a bear, a mouth like that of a lion. And so the imagery there is what's called fantasy imagery. And the danger is always in missing the point of that kind of imagery. The beast is not only an image bearer of the dragon, but also the beast is an imitation or a parody of the lamb. And as an imitation of the lamb, the beast can parody the work of Christ, but cannot duplicate the work of Christ. So again, the danger does not lie in the use of fantasy imagery, but an uncritical impregnation of the image with an unbiblical notion. And certainly to take the beast and move it from the first century into the 21st century is literally absurd, because John is telling his hearers with unmistakable prose that with understanding and wisdom they can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. And no amount of wisdom or discernment would have allowed a first century reader to discern the number of a 21st century beast. And I think 21st century believers, like their first century counterparts, can be absolutely certain that the number of Nero's name and the fact that Nero is the beast who ravished the bride of Christ in a historical milieu that included 3.5 years of persecution is certain. And that in the end, Peter and Paul themselves were persecuted and put to death at the hands of this beast. In fact, this was the only epic in human history in which the beast could directly assail the foundation of the Christian church, of which Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So again, I think we make a great deal of difficulty for ourselves if we read the book of Revelation in such a way that we take the prose and interpret it such that it has to do with a 21st century beast. Remember that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And if that's not enough, the text goes on to tell us that he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, soon and near mean just that. Revelation has to do with letters to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. A Caesar cult in which they are commanded to say Caesar is Lord, but they refuse instead, the faithful do, and say Christ is Lord. And for that, they're going to suffer. But their suffering is going to be a short duration, their vindication eternal. And therefore, John, at the end of Revelation, gives us a glimpse of what lies before us, the eternal judgment, the time in which God himself will live with us. And so he points past what is going to happen in the near future to the eternal state and the inheritance of those who are faithful. And we must recognize in principle that all of the Bible was written for us, but none of it written to us. Revelation was not written to us in the 21st century. We shouldn't get that narcissistic. I mean, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century. So when Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will soon take place and that the time is near, it is contrary to all decency, contrary to all propriety, to contend dogmatically that his words are meant to convey an event that's going to take place in the 21st century. It is unconscionable. It's an abuse of language to say that the words soon and near mean 2,000 years hence or a faraway epoch of time. So again, this revolves around learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. We'll be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Ryan.
How's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. My question to you is I listen to you every day on the way to work and the way home from work. And I was hearing you. I've been studying creation science evangelists for about 3 years now, Kent Hovind, those kind of guys. And I noticed you were talking about dragons earlier, and you said that they were completely mythological, not a basis in reality, breathing fire and stuff like that. And my question to you was, if dragons weren't real, a basis in reality, why does the King James Version mention him 58 times in the plural sense, and Leviathan talks about breathing fire in the Bible? Just kind of, what's your take on that?
Well, because Leviathan and Behemoth literally are communicating a reality, and that reality is the reality of Satan. So that's why Satan is called or personified as a fire-breathing dragon. But that is not what Satan looks like. That is what Satan is like. And so there's good reason why that kind of personification is used in the very same sense as Satan is also called a slithering snake. Now, obviously, Satan is not a snake, but the personification of a snake points to what Satan is like. He's cunning, and he's crafty, and he's dangerous, and the venom is lethal, and so forth.
Do you believe that the 6,000-year-old period of the earth, as the King James Version says, do you believe that is correct?
Well, the King James Version doesn't say that. In fact, the King James Version does not give you, nor does the Bible in general, give you a chronology of creation. Rather, what it gives you is a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, which is humankind. So again, you're not going to find a chronology in the book of Genesis. And if you do, you're imposing something on the text that the text isn't designed to give you. If you want to find out how old the earth is, God has given you ample opportunity to do that because his eternal power and divine nature is clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. We have both special revelation in the Word of God, but we also have general revelation, and that general revelation we have to take seriously and learn how to read it correctly, very much as we should learn how to read the Bible correctly. If we don't, we're going to read all kinds of untoward meanings into the Word of God. For example, if we don't recognize the language of the Bible, and we read that God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we'll start thinking that God has feet. Or if God says to Adam and Eve, where are you? We'll start doubting his omniscience. Again, it's important to read the Bible for all its worth. And that means that you read it in the sense in which it's intended. Let me say something further about this. Young Earth creationists often argue that the Bible is full of references to dinosaurs, as you've just argued. 19th century English paleontologist Sir Richard Owen did not coin the word dinosaur until 1841, and therefore the King James Version erroneously substituted the word dragon for dinosaur. Had the word been coined prior to 1611, when the King James Version was finished, passages such as Isaiah 27 verse 1 or Psalm 74:13 would reference dinosaurs instead of dragons. At least that's the argument. Now, is that argument really sound, or is that an inherently flawed argument? Even as I was just giving it, it might have sounded credible, but is it really? Well, a quick look at passages cited by young earth creationists should be sufficient to recognize that they have been misused as a pretext for the notion that dinosaurs lived contemporaneously with humans. Isaiah 27, as a classic case in point, and that's a passage that's used so often, depicts the destruction of demonic nations that presume to frustrate the purposes of God. And as such, God would destroy Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He would slay, as the text tells us, the monster of the sea. And likewise, in Psalm 74, which is also used as a pretext, God crushes Leviathan, the multi-headed monster of the sea, and promises the establishment of a new world order in which there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, as clearly delineated by Revelation chapter 21. So to recast multi-headed demonic forces in the image of a single-headed dinosaur is singularly wrong-headed. And not only that, it should be noted that the motif of a sovereign God who rides the stormy clouds and destroys the multi-headed monster arising out of the chaotic seas is a shared ancient Near Eastern narrative that's appropriated by biblical writers as a means of arguing against the false gods of paganism. And that kind of literary substitution is employed by the inspired biblical authors to underscore the reality that it's not Baal who rules supreme from Mount Saphram in western Syria, but Yahweh, the king of Mount Sinai, who conquers the roiling habitat of the coiling serpent. So just as biblical evidence demonstrates that dinosaurs lived in the same time and space as humans is suspect, in the same way, extra-biblical evidence is suspect, at least the extra-biblical evidence that is being used, like the footprints of humans together with dinosaurs in the Paluxy Riverbed of Glen Rose, Texas. That's proven suspect, as have alleged fresh blood cells in the unfossilized remains of a T-Rex, which I've written about in the Creation Answer book. So an objective reading of the biblical text is sufficient to demonstrate that dragons are not equivalent to dinosaurs. Abusing biblical truth is no small matter. And when people like Kent Hovind do that, they should be justly chided for abusing the biblical text. And this is a warning to people that fall for people like Kent Hovind. Not only does he hold to KJV only, as though the KJV is the only credible text, as though it's an autographa, but he also lends credence to Bible codes, to a gospel in the stars, to pyramidology. He also holds that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women and then produced half-demon, half-human offspring. This is abominable. The Bible's very clear that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. And to suggest that demons can have sex with women has more in concert with pagan superstition and mythology than Christian theology. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Ann in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Hank. You have said quite a few times, true Israel. And I guess you're calling the church true Israel?
Well, I'm saying that true Israel is people from every tongue and tribe and nation. True Israel is everyone who is spiritually related to Abraham through Jesus Christ. Remember that Abraham only had one royal seed, and that royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, and therefore you are true Israel, not by genealogy, not by race, but by relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, who ultimately has manifested himself in human time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone is true Israel, whether you're Rahab, a Canaanite or Ruth a Moabite, or yourself or myself, your true Israel, because you're found in Jesus Christ, who ultimately is what all the Old Testament points forward to. All the Old Testament points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and therefore the portrait of the Old Testament only has one that can fulfill it. It is Jesus Christ, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you're true Israel. And that is a contrast with false Israel. Remember, Jesus himself said there are those who say they are Jews, but in reality, they are a synagogue of Satan. And remember the Pharisees and teachers of the law who claimed to be sons and daughters of Abraham. And Jesus said, out of these stones I can make sons and daughters of Abraham. They were falsely claiming a relationship to God when they had no relationship to God whatsoever. They tithed their mint, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. So they had a sign, but they didn't have the substance. We're out of here for now.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.